That is a prayer that the Lord delights to answer as we call on Him and ask Him to give us a heart that is passionate for His service, and not just for His service, but passionate for Him, our God. So I was listening to you quote some of those verses and read some of those verses. I remember that I had asked Marin this Wednesday for a prayer meeting where the adults meet to quote some of the verses that she's memorized. She's in the Bible memory contest that's part of the fine arts competition coming up on Thursday. And she's been memorizing 70 or 80 verses on prayer. There's an outline that is associated with these verses, and she has to remember the outline points and the verses that go with them. And it's the type of project that is not just for contest, especially this one. It is verses that she'll have with her for the rest of her life. And I trust it will be a challenge to us as she quotes some of those verses. I've asked her to come up to the prayer meeting on Wednesday because it's like a spelling bee when the contest takes place. And so it's a little bit nerve-wracking, and you have to have them word perfect. And so she needs a pressure situation. So she's been working on them with Holly Christensen and a little bit with me. And so I thought if I put her in front of all the adults listening and all the friendly faces and asked her the verses, that would put her in a situation where she'd have to really, really concentrate and work hard. And so we'll be doing that this Wednesday. Looking forward to that. I invite you to turn to Nehemiah once again as we look this morning, and this time chapter 1. We're going to have a brief sermon before we come to the Lord's table. And we're going to begin looking at Nehemiah, and we'll see that God in Nehemiah had the right man in place for the task He wanted accomplished. Nehemiah was that right man. And then as we conclude the message, I want to turn our attention to Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Lord's table and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the right man, He is the only one. He is the one who could be our Savior because He was the right man. He was God in the flesh who came to be our Redeemer. And so we'll begin looking at Nehemiah. And then as often we need to do with God's Word, as we come to passages, we need to find Christ. And we will turn our attention to Him, especially as we come to the Lord's table. But begin by reading verses 1 through 4, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Chapter 1 introduces us to Nehemiah. And we find as we read chapter 1 that there's a kind of a dichotomy in Nehemiah's life. There's a tension that exists in his life that God providentially brought to pass so that Nehemiah would be the right man for the task that God had. The chapter begins in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, and these events occurred. And we realize that behind all the and it came to passes in Scripture is the sovereign God who was working His will. And God had created Nehemiah for this purpose, and He was bringing all the situations together so that He could sustain His people and ultimately sustain His promise that the Redeemer would be born. The evil one was working, Satan, all through the Old Testament, seeking to end the seed and cut off the seed of the Messiah. But God would not allow that to happen. And God raised up Nehemiah to protect His people and ultimately to fulfill His promise to send Christ. And so Nehemiah was in this position, and this tension exists in his life for this purpose, that he would be the right man for the job that God had for him. The tension we see, first of all, Nehemiah served in a palace in verse 1. And we see that Nehemiah had an important position. If you look at the end of the chapter in verse 11, he was the king's cupbearer, a position of influence. He had contact with the mightiest man of that time period. He was in a great position where in the palace and serving the king, having the king's ear. He was an important man. And so there's that one side of his life, serving in a palace, maybe even living right there wherever the king went. In fact, this area that's mentioned was not the main palace of King Artaxerxes, but his winter palace. And so just one of many palaces. And there is Nehemiah, who came along with the king's entourage when they went to the winter palace. And there he had all the amenities of living a king's life along serving the king. And yet we're told in verse 2 that his national heritage was Jewish. He calls this one who came from Jerusalem one of his brethren. And so he had this heritage that was Jewish, and he had a heart for God's people. And so there's the two lives of Nehemiah during the captivity as Babylon came in and the nation of Judah was scattered abroad, and some of them were brought into Babylon. Some of these people over years, now there was 70 years captivity, and now time has gone by since then, since the fall and destruction of Jerusalem, maybe 100 or 150 years. So some of these people that had been taken into captivity had, over the course of time, made positions of influence in these new empires and these new governments. Think of Daniel, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There in that situation, they had risen to places of prominence. And here we have Nehemiah was in those positions of prominence. No doubt some of these folks that were in, some of these Jewish people that were in this situation, things were going well for them. And although they were Jewish, and although that was their heritage, for all practical purposes, that was kind of forgotten. That was a long time ago. 100, 150 years ago. That was something in the past when we were a nation. Right now, everything's going fine for me in this situation, and they were happy to keep it that way. But there were others like Nehemiah, and maybe many, no doubt, that still had a heart for God's plan, a heart for God's city, a heart for Jerusalem, and a desire to see it succeed. And Nehemiah was one of those. Nehemiah, as it came to pass, one day in the palace, hears some strangers talking, maybe, and he listens and he notes that the language is not the language of Persia. The language is the language of the Hebrews. And he's curious. He realizes, so here are some people from maybe even Jerusalem, from my home people. And so I want to find out what's going on there in Jerusalem. He's curious and he asks, and he's given the report. Things aren't going well. Things aren't going well, Nehemiah, for your brethren. You have it pretty good here. But if you think of it, would you pray for us? It's difficult where we are. The walls have been broken down, and we are in great affliction. We are defenseless against those that would destroy us as a nation. And at that point in God's providence, God brings together the two parts of Nehemiah's life. The fact that he's in a position of prominence, he has a position of influence, and the fact that his national heritage is God's people. And he has a heart for God's people. And God perfectly brings both those things together. And what would Nehemiah do with this burden that was now placed right before him? Would he just brush it off? He hears of the sad condition of his brethren, and he'd just say, well, you know, why jeopardize my position? Maybe, you know, what can I do? They're way off there in Jerusalem, and I'm way here. And you know what? You know, 150 years has taken place, you know, and nothing has happened there as far as, you know, people have returned, but they're still in difficulty. What difference can I make? And, but no, Nehemiah has a true burden for his people. And God put that there. God brought this news to the right person. God prepared not only the circumstances, but God prepared the heart of this man. And he was in the right place at the right time, and God had given him a heart that could never forget his will and his people. And he immediately identifies with his people. If you turn to Psalm 137, and here we have a description of the heart that Nehemiah had, no doubt. He could never forget God's city and God's people. Psalm 137. And verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy? Nehemiah recognized that Jerusalem was God's burden, and so Jerusalem was his burden. As he mentions, let my right hand forget its cunning. The idea is, you know, most people are right-handed, and those who are left-handed are special, but those most people are right-handed, the idea of the hand of skill. Let the hand that I throw with, that I write with, that I do intricate work with. If I forget Jerusalem, let the most skilled portion of my body be unskilled. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. Let me lose all my eloquence if I forget Jerusalem. If it's not above my chiefest joy in life. And Nehemiah had this burden. And this was a burden that was not a passing emotion. He hears it, and it tells us that he's impacted by it. He doesn't brush it off. It takes him off his feet. He has to sit down. He cries. He weeps. He stops eating, and he begins to pray. And from the beginning of this chapter, as it mentions in the month Chislev, to the beginning of chapter 2, the month Nisan, that is 4 months. It's not something that's just a passing emotion where he hears, oh, this is terrible, and I feel bad, and he cries, and he thinks, oh, this is terrible. It's something that is a burden he can't get away from him. He begins to realize that God is bringing together the very purpose of my life. Here I am, this position of prominence, and God brings this burden before me. And of all people who have a heart for God's people, and I hear this report, and God has stirred me up. He realized it is from God. And for 4 months, he can't put it aside. He takes time to pray, and during that time, he plans, and he looks for the time to act and to come before the king. And we've covered that already. He did come before the king, and he had a plan ready. And he went sent off by Artaxerxes and supplied as well for the mission that God had given to him. And so here was a man who loved God. Here was a man who knew God's word, because even in his prayer, we're not going to take the time to look at it, but he reflects on what God had said, that God would promise to bless his people if they repented and turned to him, that he would restore them in the land. So he rehearses to God the things that he had promised. And as a dad, sometimes we make promises, and our kids come to us and say, Dad, you promised. And we don't always like to hear that when we've made a promise kind of off the cuff, and then it comes back to us. Oh, but you promised. You know, we were going to do Kimball's after this. Say, oh, that's right, I did promise, didn't I? And yet God's not like that. God's not like the fact that we hear a promise, like, oh, am I able to do this? Oh, no. Well, when God makes a promise, he brings it to pass. And Nehemiah, reflecting on the promises of God, God, you promised. We are your covenant people. And he lays out his burden, and of course the Lord put that. He had a heart for the task that God had given him. And he humbly knew his place. He humbly knew his place. Yes, he was in a position of prominence and importance, but that's nothing compared to the task that God has given him. He would turn it all over to the Lord, humbly, say, Lord, as Julia played tonight, I surrender all to you. You're my God. Jerusalem is your city. What can I do? And he gave himself. So he was the right man. How important is God's work to you? God providentially puts you in circumstances. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been placed in the position that God wants you to be. And you will be the right man or the right woman for certain tasks. You will be the right man or the right woman for someone in your life that comes across where you will have opportunity to share the gospel or have opportunity to meet a need. And God will uniquely burden you for certain situations. And would that we would have a heart like Nehemiah. When the burden comes our way, when God places it before us, we're humbly saying, I put everything, all that I am, on the line to serve your purposes, Lord. I think of Psalm 137, may my right hand forget its skill, and may my tongue lose its eloquence. What good is skill? What good is eloquence? What good is position if we don't use it for God? You can, I watched, and this is just one area of skill, but I watched some of the basketball tournament this weekend, and there were some pretty good players there. They were skilled with their right hand. Some of them were skilled with both of their hands. And they were good, both the girls and the guys. And I thought to myself as I studied this passage, what good is that skill? What good is your ability to shoot with your right hand and shoot with your left hand if you don't use it for God? What good is developing your speech skill so that your tongue never sticks to the roof of your mouth? You're eloquent. You can think on your feet and you can put words together. What good is that if you don't use it for God? And that was Nehemiah's. He said, what good is your position of prominence and the money God has given you, whatever it might be that you might have or think that you are? It's good. It's not good for anything. Ultimately, compared to using it for God's glory. And Nehemiah was the right man because he had that perspective. And he put it all on the line for Christ. And I trust we would as well, that we would surrender all. And now we turn our attention to Christ. We, like Jerusalem, were in great affliction. Mankind is in great affliction because of sin. And great affliction would really be not a good description, because it's more than just great affliction. The condemnation of sin hangs over all people. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Not just great affliction, huge affliction. Condemnation because of sin. Adam, in his choice to rebel against God and to turn away from Him, that one step into disobedience separated everyone from God. And we are born in sin. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. And that separation, that death, is not just physical death. It is separation from God, the one who gives life. And ultimately, if we die outside of Christ, when we're dead spiritually and we die physically, we will die eternally in the lake of fire. This condemnation is huge. We are in great affliction. We are in danger of perishing in judgment. Acts 17:31 tells us that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. You can be sure that God will judge sin. He must. He is just. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Judgment is coming. And the world may mock and have little skits about people who wear placards around their neck that say the end is near, or the end is coming, judgment is near, ha ha ha. And 2 Peter tells us that people scoff about the coming of judgment. Yet judgment is coming. It is. We read of judgment that came in the past as God sent a flood. And we read of judgment that fell in Sodom and Gomorrah. And ultimately, God will punish all sin. Judgment is coming. And because of the fact that we are sinners, judgment hangs over us. And we need someone to deliver us from our condition. We're dead. Dead people can't save themselves. They have no ability. We need someone to rescue us from danger. And God raised up the right man. God brought Jesus Christ, God's own Son, the one who is described in the Old Testament as being from everlasting to everlasting. God Himself, the perfect, eternal, second person of the Trinity, God the Son, took on flesh. He became a man. He had to become a man because the payment for sin is death. And the sacrifice had to be perfect, and no one could fill that position. There was no right man of Adam that could do it. But Christ, the second Adam, could. And He came. He took on flesh, and He was a man of compassion. He came with a burden that was God's burden because He was God. He set His passion to fulfill the will of the Father, and that was to take Him to the cross. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to save us. And He would go to the cross for us. Some verses that speak of our wonderful Redeemer, the right man, 2 Corinthians 8:9. There's one of my favorite verses. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty ye might be made rich." Nehemiah kind of pictures that in a way. He had the wealth of being in the palace. He had everything going his way. Why leave all of this for people that were far off in Jerusalem? Because they were his people. They were his burden. He could not turn away. And there's our wonderful Christ, the right man, who had all the glories of heaven. And yet he had a burden and a love for the lost. And he was willing to lay that aside, to take on flesh, to go to Calvary. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He's the right man, because he's the just one. The only one that could pay for our sins. And he did. He suffered in our place. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no other right man. There's no other Savior. There's no one, anyone else that could have done this. Only Jesus. He's the only one. And he came. And he went to the cross for us. There was one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. He was the right man. And he was willing to go to the cross for us. And we come tonight to the Lord's table to remember what he did for us. This is what our Savior would have us do. He would have us never forget his sacrifice, that we would never forget the condemnation that we were under. And we'd never forget what had to be paid so that condemnation could be lifted. God did punish sin, but he punished it on Calvary. And if you are in Christ, you are safe from condemnation. If you are outside of Christ, I plead with you, call on him even now to save you. You must turn from your sins and call on Christ. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only place where there is safety. God has provided the right man, but you must come to him and you must submit to him. If you have called on Christ to save you, as we come to the table, we want to take a moment to remember the great sacrifice that our Savior made for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we could be here this evening. Thank you that in your perfect plan, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, the one who was able to perfectly meet the demands of the law, the righteous one, the just one, the one who was willing to go to the cross and to pay the penalty that we deserved. Thank you that he did that. And thank you that he rose again from the dead, verifying, showing that his sacrifice was sufficient, that you were satisfied. And the confidence that that gives us, that when we place our faith in Christ, we know that there's no more condemnation left over for us. It was all poured out on him, and you are fully satisfied. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know the security of being in Christ. But, oh Lord, if there is one here that does not know Christ, I pray they would not have any sense of false security. I pray that you would convict them of their sin, that you would bring not just the fear of judgment in their heart, but you would bring a brokenness of genuine repentance, that they would turn to you and that they would be saved. Father, you have asked us to come to this table that we would never forget what Christ did for us, that we would never forget that he is the right man, the only Savior, that we would never forget what he was willing to do that we might be your children. Thank you that he did do that. Thank you that we can with confidence know that we are your people. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together as we fellowship around your table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.